We shall turn to the Word of God and the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we will read from the beginning. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Especially verses 5-7. Christ was tempted once, as we considered earlier today, and he repelled the temptation. He successfully repulsed the enemy. He overcame. Satan did not succeed in tempting Jesus to turn the stone into bread. Christ had come to do the will of the Father, and that was not in God's will. The Lord Jesus, as man, trusted in God, and he would not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He lived upon the word of God, and so should we, trusting in the promise of God to supply our need, and not snatching at this or that that we may think will solve our problems, but wait upon the Lord to provide for us, to seek his blessing, to know that it's his will, that is a blessing indeed. So Satan was foiled in that effort. But you see in the second temptation how determined he is to tempt Christ. He is determined to seduce people to commit sin. And that's what we need to remember. The Lord may give us a victory, but we are not to think Satan has given up. He will try again to bring us to fall into temptation. And we need to remember that we're not strong in ourselves, that we are not able to withstand the assaults of the enemy. We cannot stand without the grace of God. And so we are to equip ourselves and make use of the whole armor of God. We are to lift up the shield of faith. We're to look to our Savior, to him as the leader and commander of the people, looking to him who triumphed over Satan, and it is by looking to Jesus that we also will overcome. That is his promise to us, and we are to follow his example, following his example by using the word, not depending on ourselves, but living upon the word and using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to combat and fight against the evil one. But friends, we see in this temptation here that Satan also used the word of God. He used it in a sly and subtle way. He used it in an evil and deceitful way. And we must be wary of his temptations, perhaps all the more when he even uses the scriptures to lead us away from duty, to turn us into a path of sin. And the Lord helping us this afternoon, we will consider first the devil's use of scripture in order to seduce. The devil's use of scripture to seduce us. And secondly, the danger of tempting God. That is what he was soliciting Christ to do, so that Jesus comes back with the word of God It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the danger of tempting God. But thirdly, the diligent use of the means. We're to use the means that God has provided us and not venture upon danger recklessly, thinking that God will take care of us. We're to use the means that he has given us. And thirdly, or rather fourthly, the evidence of sonship. Satan is tempting Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, well, why does everything seem to be against you? And if you're the Son of God, put God to the test. Will he really provide for you when you do this dangerous thing? But the evidence of sonship, the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, is not in these outward things, but it depends upon the word of God as to his consciousness. Christ was already given a word of assurance from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus had the inward evidence that he was the Son of God, and so do God's people. Now, their state before God is not determined by the world's view of them, but they have inward evidence that they are the children of God. And that's how we would like to close the sermon this afternoon, the evidence of sonship. So first, the devil's use of scripture to seduce. Secondly, the danger of tempting God. Thirdly, the diligent use of the means. And fourthly, the evidence of sonship. First of all, the devil's use of scripture to seduce. We read in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, and so on. So here the enemy conducts Christ to the holy city. The holy city, of course, is Jerusalem. There were many unholy people there, of course, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But it was the holy city because that's where God revealed himself. That's where the truth was. That's where the temple was, God manifesting his presence there in Jerusalem. Now, Satan led Jesus there. The Lord was not forced, of course. He went there willingly. He was going to contend with Satan for the good of his people and show by his victory that he is Lord, and that Satan at length will be completely conquered. And in fighting this battle, Jesus would obtain the victory not for himself alone, but for his people. Satan leads Jesus there. The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, we mentioned earlier, we're not sure how Satan led Jesus to this place. Perhaps Satan assumed the form of a man and pretended to be a friend and wanted to reason with Jesus. And so he said, command that these stones be made bread, and that did not succeed. And so now he leads Jesus to Jerusalem and to this high point at the temple, perhaps walking up a flight of stairs together. We're not certain of those details, and we can only go by, of course, what God has written in his word. The high point of the temple, we're not told where that is either, or what that was specifically, but it has been suggested that it was a projection of Herod's royal portico that was hanging over the ravine of Kidron. And it was an immense tower built on the very edge of that precipice, as Josephus writes, from the top of which dizzy height one could not look to the bottom. So it was very, very high. And as I said, there was probably a flight of stairs to climb up to the top to get to the peak. But now, Satan is aiming to tempt Jesus to come down another way, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Throw yourself down. Surely all will be well, because Jesus is trusting in God. And Satan is trying to throw doubt on Jesus' sonship. The Lord Jesus was clinging to the consciousness that he was the Son of God, and Satan was trying to wrest it from him. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Instead of going back down the stairs, just jump off. God will take care of you because you're trusting in God. You believe God will give you bread, so you refuse to turn the stone into bread. You're trusting in God to provide for you. Well, trust in God now this way, by jumping off the temple. You trust in God to give you bread. Well, now trust in God to keep you alive, even when you jump down from so great a height. In fact, Satan is arguing, reasoning with him. You even have the scripture to support you. You're living on the word. Well, here's a word as well. God will send his angels to catch you. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Notice how Satan is using scripture. Jesus used scripture, and perhaps Satan had felt the power of God's word repelling him. There was force in this. So now he's going to use the word itself. How subtly sly and using trickery Satan does. And Satan is even one who transforms himself into an angel of light. And we should not be surprised by that. And Satan comes sometimes using scripture to turn us away from our duty, to lead us into sin. And someone once said, "What is this I see? Satan himself with a Bible under his arm and a text in his mouth. But this is no marvel." We should not be surprised at this. The Word of God tells us this. That Satan leads false teachers, false apostles. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He will persuade us to turn aside from our duty, or to go in a path that is against God's word, using God's word to encourage us to do so. Whether it's by teachers who are not interpreting God's word correctly, or by our own deceitful hearts, to misapply the scriptures, and Satan using the scripture deceitfully to lead us into sin against God. And so here is the devil, that liar from the beginning, using the word of God. And he's quoting Psalm 91. And some have pointed out that Satan is omitting some of the words of that scripture, that he's leaving them out. And so Psalm 91, we can turn to that, where God's people are given much comfort in all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of difficulties. We read in verse 11, or rather verse 10, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." So here are great promises to comfort God's people. Verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Now, Satan leaves out the words, "to keep thee in all thy ways." He just says, "to keep thee." But he omits the words, "in all thy ways." Now, the ways of the Lord, in all thy ways, and all the ways of the Lord Jesus, well, those ways did not include rushing needlessly into danger. And there's no promise of God for those who are careless and reckless about these things. And God is not going to send his angels to those who are careless. So Satan is sly and subtle and twist the scriptures, omitting the important truth that in those whose ways are the ways of the Lord, God will keep them by his angels. Now, on the other hand, it's been pointed out by some that in all thy ways, these are simply ways of providence. In all the ways that God's people go, it's just in providence. It's not the ways of the Lord, that the psalm is not speaking about the ways of the Lord, but simply the ways of providence. And so it makes little difference whether those words are left out or included as far as Satan's temptation is concerned. The Lord is keeping his people in providence. So it makes no difference whether those words are omitted or not. But still, there may be something to Satan's omission, seeing how it is also recorded precisely the same way in the Gospel according to Luke. And there's a definite omission. And the question is why? And certainly when people intentionally omit scripture, it should make us wary. Not that we need to always quote a whole passage to make a scriptural argument, but we certainly must interpret scripture in the light of the whole passage and in the light of other scriptures to understand the true meaning. Well, here is Satan's temptation. What he is saying is this: if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He is tempting Jesus to presume upon God's power to keep him safe. Since Christ is trusting in God, well, trust God to keep you safe, no matter what you do, even while you hurl yourself down from the temple. That will prove God cares for you. And the other temptation, the temptation to command the stone to be made bread, Satan was tempting Jesus to distrust God, to not believe in God's care and providence. And now, since Jesus is clinging to trust in God, Satan is taunting Jesus, taunting him with that trust. You really trust in God? Well, then jump off the temple. God will take care of you. He's tempting Jesus to presume upon God's care. Just throw yourself down, and that will be the proof that God cares for you. It will be the proof that you are his son. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. The angels will come, they will catch you, and you will be brought to earth very gently. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. Here is the real test for your trust. Here's the real test for God's care for you. If thou be the Son of God, this will happen. You're trusting in God. He will take care of you no matter what you do. This may sound plausible. It may sound plausible, reasonable to some people. But it is completely against the word of God. So in the second place, the danger of tempting God. Perhaps someone has taunted you. Someone has said, you trust in God? Well, just run across the motorway. Even all these cars are coming. God will stop all the cars for you because you trust in God. What is your response? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus uses the word of God to ward off, to push Satan back by the word of God. So Jesus has heard what Satan had to say. He gave him a hearing. Perhaps Satan was coming across as a friend and speaking with him, reasoning with him. Meanwhile, it was the devil himself behind it all. And that may happen to you. Satan himself speaking to you through the form of a friend. Satan entered the heart of Judas, and even Satan spoke in a way through Simon Peter. So Satan may be permitted to tempt even God's people to lead us astray. That is very solemn. We must bring everything to the touchstone of Scripture. The Word of God is the guide for every one of us in all situations. So the Lord is bearing with the evil one. He is being tempted by Satan. He is suffering. Yes, this was a part of his humiliation, suffering from the temptations of the evil one here in this fallen, sinful world. He's going about the work that the Father gave him to do, and he is going to secure the salvation of his people through suffering. He was obedient in this fallen world. He was suffering while he was obeying. He was obeying while he was suffering, and later on he would be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is how he achieved full and final victory over Satan. He secured the complete overthrow of Satan's kingdom. And here's how Jesus responds to Satan. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The Lord uses the word, as we noticed earlier. He is showing us how to fight against Satan. And Jesus is not using any other weapons than his own people will use. We noticed how the Lord Jesus did not draw directly upon his divine resources as the Son of God. He was not trusting in himself. He trusted in God. He drew strength from the Lord through dependence on the Spirit. All that Jesus did was through the work and power of the Spirit within him. He trusted in the Lord, and by the Word and by the Spirit of God, he repels the enemy, just as we are required to do. How comforting this is. We have the perfect example in Christ. And we are not required to do anything that he did not do. All that he did was what his people are to do, and that is to use the word, depend upon the Spirit in the conflict with Satan. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again." Now, why does he say again? In contrast, or in following up from the previous text that he quoted. He had already quoted from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And he's saying, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Or he is replying to Satan's quote of Scripture. "Yes, Satan, you have quoted this Scripture, but it is written again." This is what we must also bear in mind. It is written again. So Jesus is saying, yes, you quoted Scripture. And yes, what you have said, this is a promise that I myself rely on, that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, just as all his people rely on the promise. So Jesus relies on the promise. But there is another Scripture that is equally important, and that is, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again, remember, thy God. Jesus is putting himself in the place of his people. They are to trust in the Lord their God. Jesus say, "I am trusting in the Lord my God. Their God is my God." He is representing man, and as a man, he is trusting in God. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God," the Lord thy God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, the chapter we read, Jesus is quoting from this verse, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." So they were tempting the Lord their God. This is not something people don't do. People do tempt God. The children of Israel tempted God. They were testing God in Massah. And that is found in Exodus chapter 17, where they were in the desert, and they were journeying from the wilderness of Sin That's the name of the place. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and so on, and there was no water for the people to drink. They were in need. God had brought them there. God was, as we noticed earlier, God was testing his people. Will they keep his commandments? Ah, but here's a problem. The people are now testing God. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now, how were they tempting the Lord? Well, you go down later in the passage, and God is saying that the people tempted the Lord. This is verse 7, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's how they were tempting the Lord. They were testing the Lord. Well, is the Lord really with us? Well, if the Lord is really with us, he will give us water right now. If the Lord is with us, he would never have brought us into this situation. We don't think the Lord is with us. Is the Lord really with us or not? They were testing the Lord. They were tempting God. That's what tempting means. It means trying the Lord. They're murmuring, they're complaining. As soon as they are brought into the situation, amounted to saying, is the Lord really with us? If they really believed the Lord was with them, then surely they would have been more submissive to his will, because if he is with them, he will provide. But they were questioning. And they were saying, is the Lord with us or not? Testing the Lord. If the Lord is with us, give us water immediately. Give it to us in the way that we think he should give it to us. You see, testing the Lord is not something that is so foreign to us as we might think. Well, here is Satan tempting Jesus to ask the very same question. Is the Lord with me or not? If the Lord is with me, he will send angels to catch me when I throw myself down from the temple. Then I will know when he sends his angels immediately to catch me, just when I say he should catch me, then I will know for sure that he is with me, he's my father, and I am his son. Jesus says, no. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You must not test whether God is with you or not. We must not think, well, if God is with me, I will expect him to provide for me this certain thing that I need tomorrow in the morning, exactly when it's needful, when I think it should be. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Or if God is with me, then I will go into this dangerous situation. I don't really need to, but I want to, and I'm just going to do it anyway because I know God will help me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, Satan is tempting Jesus to test God and see the sin that's involved in that. It is the sin of presumption, presuming upon God's care. As David Brown puts it, it is presumption or a wanton appeal to promised safety by creating the danger against which that safety is divinely pledged. We're creating the danger that we expect the promise to help us with, but we're the ones who have brought on ourselves. And that's to trust in the word of God when we have no warrant to do so, no warrant to make use of, while we are acting in opposition to it. We're going in a direction that is against the word. How can we expect God to fulfill his word when we are going against it? We're testing God to help us while we deliberately and needlessly endanger ourselves. People will suffer the consequences of that folly. Tempting the Lord when they recklessly enter into danger. God tests us. We are not to test God. We are not God. God has the right to try us. We have no right to try him. There's only one place that I'm aware of that where God tells us to try him. But it's in the way of obedience and faithfulness and duty. He is commanding us to prove him by bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. God is saying, obey my word. Bring in what you have already the duty to do, to bring in all the tithes. Give what you owe to the Lord. Fulfill your obligations and see whether or not I will help you and meet all your needs. That is how we prove the Lord, by obeying his word, keeping his commandments, fearing the Lord. Then we will know. The proof will be there. God is helping his people. He is with his people, that he never leaves his people nor forsake them. We will see then how God is true to his word. And this all brings us to conclude that it is necessary to use the means that God gives us, to be diligent to obey him, and not to venture into danger needlessly, recklessly, presuming upon God's care and protection. And we have no right to expect his help in those ways, but by using the means and relying upon him to bless the means, then we may expect his protection. So in the third place, let us consider the diligent use of the means. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So is Jesus going to throw himself down from the temple? Obviously not. What will Jesus do? He will walk down the same flight of stairs by which he came up. Again, he is submitting to God's law as the rule for man's duty. He is not going to do anything that his people were not required to do. His people are required to use the means. His people are required to use all lawful endeavors, for example, to preserve one's life and the life of others. And so will Jesus, because he is a man representing man. He has come to suffer and die for man. He is humbling himself in this fallen world, and he is voluntarily submitting to the law of man's duty. And so he himself will obey this command, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he will not cast himself down. He came up a flight of stairs. He will go down the way he came up. He will go, as it were, the long and hard way. Sure, it would be easy to jump off and expect angels to catch him. The work would be over in a moment. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He will make use of means not only going up, but make use of means going down. He will not presume. He will not just assume that God will take care of him, but he will follow God's will and use the means that God gives him in providence. So we are to follow Christ in this. Here's how Jesus repulsed, pushed back Satan. Later on, he is going to say, get thee hence, Satan, when Satan is using such a horrid, blasphemous temptation. But now Satan is using the word. Jesus repulses him by the word. And we are to follow Jesus using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in our fight against Satan to resist his temptations. Use the word. And the Word of God is so applicable in so many situations. Think of a person putting himself in danger needlessly. Real, grave danger, which he could have easily avoided. Perhaps his friends are tempting him, daring him to go very fast on a motorcycle without a helmet, turning very fast in sharp curves, risking his life and, as it were, putting his life in his hands. Someone once asked me what I thought about driving a motorcycle very fast. Yes, you have all the gear and so on. Well, I suppose if you're not putting your life in your hands, and the person replied, well, yes, you are putting your life in your hands. Well, then you've answered the question. We're not to tempt the Lord our God. We are creating the danger that we ask God to protect us from when we did not have to do this. It would be altogether different if you had to make a journey that was very dangerous, precarious, because you're trying to accomplish something for the Lord. You have a clear call to do something good for your neighbor or just to work in employment, to be the breadwinner and supply and provide for your family. That is different. But when you're needlessly creating the danger and bring yourself into danger, well, you have no right to expect God to preserve you. We're to use all lawful endeavors to preserve our life, not risk our lives, not put our lives in our hands. Our lives are in God's hands, and we're to look to God and obey God in all areas of life. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't test whether God is going to help you in this situation that you put yourself in needlessly. Or another example is a person says, I will trust in the Lord to give me health. And meanwhile, that person is neglecting the means of health. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Will the Lord be with me if I neglect the means that are available to me? And some people say, well, we believe that God will work a miracle. And so they avoid getting medical treatment for a very real problem that they know the doctors have the means of curing or helping greatly with. Person says, no, I believe God will help me. And meanwhile, they're neglecting the means that God is providing to help you. How then can you expect God to help you? You're testing God whether he will help you without means when he has given you the means. And you hear of some people who have refused to bring their weak, sickly child to a hospital because they were waiting for God to perform a miracle until the very last minute when the child is almost dead, and finally they bring the child to the hospital. How were they to expect God to help them when they were neglecting the means that God had provided already in his providence? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Or another person says, well, I can really do whatever I like. I can go anywhere I please. I can be in the company of any person, no matter how immoral they are, no matter how anti-religion they are, because God can keep me from falling into sin. Hasn't God said he will keep us by his power if we trust in him? And we have Psalm 121, that the Lord will never slumber nor sleep. He will keep our feet from sliding. Well, I have the promise of God. So I can go really anywhere I please because God will help me. Ah, but you're looking at just one scripture and neglecting all the rest. It is written again that we are to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, and we are to avoid occasions, circumstances of sin in which we are likely to fall. Proverbs 4:14-15, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. How clearer could God's word be? So it's Satan or some worldly friend that really is acting Satan's part, tempts you, let's go here. You don't have to do everything they do there, but just be with me. I'm sure we can have a nice time together. Avoid it. It's clearly a place where sin is rampant. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You see, that's to do that, to go along with the friend or that temptation, is needlessly to venture upon temptation. As ministers have put it, you are tempting the devil to tempt you. Ah, this person is right where I want him to be. We have all the advantages, Satan will say to his fallen angel friends. Let's attack him right now where he's most vulnerable. But worse than that, you are testing God, and you are provoking God to abandon you. You're putting him to the test. God said he will keep me, my foot shall not slide. So, well, is God going to be with me now when I venture into this situation? I don't have to be there. Will God keep me from falling into sin? You are trying God. And God may very well leave you so that you might see the folly of your way. Another person might say, well, I'm a saved and justified person. So I know, because God's people will never perish, that even though I sin against God, he will forgive me no matter what I do. Yes, I'm a backslidden Christian, but we all backslide. God will still be merciful to me. So even though I go on in this backslidden condition and not take serious effort to turn from it, God will still forgive me. He will still love me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're tempting God, you're testing God by being indifferent about walking close to God. You're being careless about being dependent on God and walking close to him and being faithful to him. You're putting his love to the test. Does God really love me or not? Well, if he really loves me, he will love me just the way I am, even though I continue on in this backslidden course. You're testing God. You see, the evidence of God loving you is that you are careful to avoid sinning against him. The evidence that God loves you is that you're seeking to have fellowship with him in prayer and diligence and dependence upon him. So why would you go in a path carrying on in that, quote, backslidden condition, a path that clouds the evidence of God's love? You're doing the things that will really block the view that you otherwise would have of God's love. You're doing the very thing that may even prove God does not love you after all. And how foolish is that? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Another person may say this: I really want to be saved. I do not want to go to hell. I'm asking God to save my soul. And meanwhile, that person is neglecting the means of salvation. The person is careless about church attendance. The person can easily skip a service if something just seems to be a little more enjoyable. Neglecting prayer. Yes, every once in a while, Lord, please save me. But resisting the Spirit of God, the Spirit sometimes accusing the conscience and saying, you need to turn from that sin. You're getting older, you're getting closer to eternity. And meanwhile, resisting, suppressing, stifling the Spirit and his operations, neglecting the means of grace, And really testing whether God will save you or not. I want to be saved. I'm asking God to save my soul. And you're testing whether God will save you while you neglect the means of salvation. When he has given you a whole Sabbath, instead of diligently seeking the Lord, reading and praying to him, you're sleeping. Or reading something that's not profitable at all. How can you expect salvation from the Lord, the God of salvation, when you neglect the means of salvation? Thou shalt not tempt, thou shalt not test the Lord. You're hardening your heart and proving, testing, trying God at the same time. But God says, Psalm 95, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. The children of Israel did this in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. They were testing me, and they were hardening their heart. And you're hardening your heart by neglecting the means of grace, thinking probably everything will be all right in the end, even though I'm a bit careless, I'm not as serious as I should be, but I'm asking God to save my soul. And you're not diligent in seeking the salvation of your soul. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God is calling you to repent. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Go to God through Christ. Trust in Jesus now while there is hope. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All through Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Perhaps one more before we forget. A parent, a father, a mother, or both is saying, I really want my children to be converted. I want them to be saved. I want them to follow the ways of the Lord. But meanwhile, they neglect to teach their children. They neglect to keep them from evil things. How then can they expect God to save their children, that their children would go in upright ways, by neglecting the clear instructions of God's word? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What does that mean? It means constantly. Not just on Sabbath mornings, not just bedtime prayers, always teach them. Yes, do enjoyable things with them. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but don't neglect the scriptures, or else you do what you can to neglect their salvation. Well, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So, people who go to the scriptures, but not to the whole scripture, they are in danger as well. They are still in darkness too. And worst of all, if they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, how solemn is that? And how we should desire, friends, the whole counsel of God. We should be familiar with all the scriptures as we considered earlier, that we might be skillful in the use of the sword of the Spirit. We need to be acquainted with the Word of God and embrace all the principles of God's Word. But now, with the Lord's help, we can close with a word or two to the children of God. The evidence of sonship. Remember, Satan was attacking the sonship of Christ in these first two temptations. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. How can you think yourself to be the Son of God when God has not provided for you? You've fasted for 40 days. You're hungry at this time. You're all alone in the wilderness. No one thinks about you. No one wants you. You're despised and rejected of men. How can you claim to be the Son of God? Well, Christ's sonship was not dependent on the world's view of him. It didn't matter what the world thought, and it didn't matter what the outward circumstances were. Yes, he was in poor conditions. He was in a state of humiliation. These were the outward conditions, but he has a spiritual relationship to God. And it is an inward relationship, and there are inward evidences that he is the Son of God. Yes, he has heard the word. The outward word has said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But not only was there the outward word, there was the inward evidence. He loved his Father. He was obedient to God. He trusted in God. And so, friends, if we are God's children, it does not matter what our outward condition is. It doesn't matter what the view of the world is to us. We have the Word of God. Yes, the outward word describing who are the children of God, bringing before us what are the real evidences of being a child of God. And so our relationship to God is not dependent on what the world thinks. It doesn't depend upon our outward condition. The world may laugh at us, but that does not indicate our state. It does not determine our relationship to God. The world's view of us does not put our sonship into doubt at all, any more than it did with Christ. And see, that's how we can learn so much from Christ's temptation. And he was not letting go that he was the Son of God, no matter what Satan said. And neither do we need to let go, no matter what Satan or the world says, when we have the Word of God and the Spirit's witness within, which is very much the same as inward evidences of grace. We have those evidences of grace. It doesn't matter what the outward condition is. No, there's no halo over our heads. There's no visible angelic hosts that announce to the world our arrival at any place. We endure many afflictions with the rest of mankind. But none of that says anything whatsoever about our relation to God as his children, that he is our Father. Many of God's people have suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And here we have more than we need to conclude that these things do not indicate our state. It is the evidences that are inward and spiritual that are the real evidences of being the children of God, not the outward things, not the world's view of us. It is by his word and spirit that we are directed to the word of God. We must go to know whether we are the children of God. The word of God reveals this to us: unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is Jesus precious to you? Is there an inward desire for him? Can you say with all your failings, like Peter was able to say, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee"? What did he have to look to? Even his outward condition, his outward actions. He had just denied his master. Could he say, "Look, Lord, I have stood the test there. When I was tempted to disown thee, I stood the test and I owned thee"? No, he could not say that. What a terrible fall he had. But he had the inward evidence still. Yes, he wept over his fall. He wasn't saying, "Well, I backslid, but God still loves me." No, it mattered to him. He was weeping. He was in deep humiliation. But he still could say, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And another scripture declares the language of the heart of a child of God. Job says, "Behold, I am vile. I am vile." David says, "I have a disease that is loathsome." They know that they're sinners. They feel their sinners to be a heavy, weighty burden too great for them. They see their sins. They grieve over their sins. And the Word of God also tells us this as evidence of being a child of God. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Is there a desire to keep God's commandments? A desire and endeavor, well, then you have the abiding witness within you, that you are among the children of God. Satan will say to you, "Well, if you're a daughter of the king, if you're one of his sons, then why are you finding the world so hostile to you? Why do you see all things going against you?" You claim that God is your father and that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Well, where is some of that cattle for you? Where is some of that wealth for you? Now look in your impoverished condition. Where is your share of it? Ah, Jesus, for 40 days in the wilderness, all alone, and his needs not apparently being met. And Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, why don't you just turn this stone into bread? But Jesus waited upon his Father. If you're waiting upon your heavenly Father, do you not have another evidence of being one of his children? Satan will say, well, why don't you prove you're a son or a daughter of the king by boldly venturing on temptation? You can stand any test because God will help you. You can just relax and don't be try to be so strict and watchful over your heart because God will never leave you nor forsake you. And what does your heart say? How do you respond? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is a command as well of Scripture that I obey along with the other commands. I delight to obey. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Thy law is within my heart. The word of God is within me. It is my treasure, and I rejoice in it more than all the treasures of the world. And Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. And so I also, by his grace, say, I delight to do thy will. And this is the evidence that I am a child of God. The infallible word tells me. Jesus says, I delight to do thy will. And by grace, I feel my heart saying, I delight to do thy will. Not as often as I wish, not as strongly always as I wish, but I do believe my heart says, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. Well, only those who have the Spirit of God within them can say that. No man can truly call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You have God's truth in the inward parts, and that can only be the fruit of the work of the Spirit in a saving way. Having love to God and his people can only be the result of the saving work of the Spirit of God. I will not test God. I will not tempt the Lord my God. I will use the means that he has provided. And he will give his angels charge concerning me to keep me in all my ways. Then, when trusting in God and using the means, I can depend upon him to send the angels to uphold me and keep my foot from falling and my feet from slipping away. And as the Lord Jesus used the word and spirit, so may we ever use the word and spirit of God, trusting in the Lord forever and safe under the shadow of his wings. You see, these, friends, these are the children of God. And just as Satan could not snatch the evidence from Christ, no matter what he tried, so Satan will not be able to take the evidence from his people, no matter what their temptations are. They are grounded in the word and spirit of God, the outward word and the inward testimony of the spirit, the evidences of grace within. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word, oh, that we would rest on it, that our hopes would be grounded in it, and that we would not deviate from it, but following the path of righteousness, thy will being revealed in thy word. Lord, help us to be watching, help us to be wary, that when we are confronted even with Scripture in a questionable light, we would compare it with the rest of Scripture. We would always be going to the law and to the testimony and basing all our actions and thoughts and opinions and views upon the infallible word. O Lord, give us grace. Protect us from Satan and his devices. May we not be ignorant of them, but teach us by thy word and spirit, and make our hands strong and skillful in the fight of faith, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.